Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this weekend marks an important point in the Christian calendar as we start this Sunday the season of Lent. And of course, Lent is the 40-day period, not including Sundays, in which millions of Christians around the world mark this period with prayer and fasting, worship, and spiritual reflection. The journey of Lent is the remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice and mission to the cross, as we read it in the Gospels. Now, traditionally during Lent, Christians give something up as an act of solidarity in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice and suffering for us. And over the years, Christians have given up things like chocolate or meat or even things like fast food. But for the last 7 years, I've been tracking this website that's been quite interesting. OpenBible.info has a section of their website that is curated by Stephen Smith, and he's tracked what people have given up on, for Lent on social media. And as of last week, this list included things like chocolate and alcohol, soda, and pizza. But it was interesting that the number one reported Lenten sacrifice that people were giving up was social media, things like Facebook and Twitter. However, as of March 1, something changed in the minds of social media users because social media was replaced with another Lenten sacrifice. According to Smith's tool, the number one thing people are giving up for Lent is school. So you parents out there, you may want to watch your kids' grade performance and maybe call those college students, make sure that they're going to class. But it was interesting as over the years, the things changed, probably because more younger users use social media. But there were some more unusual things on this list. Things that people were giving up included things like life, or winter, or homework, or boys, which apparently means there's some frustrated middle school girls out there. Things like selfies and snow. And I think we know what that's like, trying to give up snow for Lent. Other people said that they were going to give up sarcasm. Or my personal favorite that made the list, things that people are giving up for Lent. Right around the middle there, about in the top 100, probably about 50, included giving up Lent for giving up Lent. People are just tired of giving up things for Lent, so they're going to give up that for Lent. But all of this is to say that throughout Lent, we walk with Jesus in his sacrifice, and as we maybe have given up things that we are tempted to partake in, I gave up coffee this year and kind of dragging a little bit this morning, I must admit. Still on that caffeine fix. My body's used to it. But people give these things up, not just to do it, but as a way to show their commitment. It is a type of fasting. And so as we journey through these 40 days, we start this Sunday with the scripture that starts Jesus' ministry. In Luke, Jesus had just been baptized, and God declared Jesus to be his beloved son. And he was well pleased with him. And in chapter 4, we read that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led into the wilderness for 40 days and ate nothing. Now, this period of time, 40, recalls the 40 days that Moses was on Mount Sinai, the 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the wilderness. And in the Bible, 40 represents a period of time where one or many endure challenge or struggle. So as Jesus has just completed these 40 days of fasting, he's completely famished. And he's confronted with three temptations. First, Satan tempts Jesus to turn stone into bread. And you think, what's so bad about that? You know, he did his thing. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. Well, that wasn't a part of Jesus' mission. Jesus replies with an Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy 8:4, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Satan fails the first time. He tries with something and ups the ante. And he tempts him with all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus bows down and worships Satan. Jesus replies with Deuteronomy 6:13, worship God and serve only him. So a third time, Jesus is taken up to the height of the temple in Jerusalem. And this time, Satan, as he uses scripture, says, throw yourself down, Jesus, and command your angels to save you, as found in Psalm 91. And Jesus replies with Deuteronomy 6:16, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And Jesus is able to overcome these temptations, and Satan leaves. For us, this scripture shows us that Jesus was just as human as you or I, and that he faced temptation, and he was able to overcome it. However, there's always something that nags me about this scripture, a sense of unbalance. Is it that God is allowed to test us, but we are not allowed to test him? You've heard people say, maybe even you said it yourself, things like, God is testing me when you're going through a challenging time, or there's some reason behind this. But there's something unnerving to this idea that God tests or tempts us. Sometimes it can feel like we're facing a test. We feel like we're back in school, unprepared, taking a test, knowingly that we're going to fail. The sense of testing, I remember, became public. In 2010, I remember a story about a golfer who did something that nobody else would have caught. Brian Davis isn't known as the best golfer in the golfing world, or even the 100th best known golfer. But Davis was facing Jim Furyk in a playoff at the Verizon Heritage Tournament. And Davis was trying for his first PGA win. Now, you know, if you know anything about golf, the first PGA win is a very important thing for a golfer to achieve. And sometimes it takes many, many years to even win your first tournament. Davis's approach shot on the first hole of the playoff round bounced off the green and nestled among some weeds. And when Davis tried to punch the ball onto the green, his club may have grazed a stray weed on his backswing. Now you think, what's the big deal about that? Well, in golf, hitting any material around your ball during your backswing constitutes as a violation of the rule against moving loose impediments. And it's an immediate two-stroke penalty. And if you're in a playoff, as Davis was, it means that the game is over. So you're thinking, well, that doesn't seem like a very fair penalty. But that's not the point. The point is that David actually called the violation on himself. No one saw it. And Davis said, it was one of those things I thought I saw out of the corner of my eye. And I thought we checked the TV, and indeed there was movement. And immediately after the shot, David called over a rules official. And they looked at the television replay, and only the slow motion video confirmed that there was a violation. Because David reported something that no one else saw, he didn't get his first win that day. And the tournament went to Jim Furyk. So I started thinking, did God test Brian Davis that day to test him to do the right thing when nobody else was watching, when he was alone and he and only he knew that he incurred a violation? Are we put into situations where we have no control of circumstances only to be given something to struggle with, making a hard decision? Because I'm sure he thought for a moment about not saying anything to the officials. He was all alone. He could get away with it. And I think that type of thing rolls around in our minds when we face temptation. A number of weeks ago, I led a study entitled Half-Truths, God Helps Those Who Help Themselves, and Other Things the Bible Doesn't Say. And one week we looked at the half-truth that is commonly thought of in Christianity as God doesn't give you more than you can handle. And I talked about how there are times when it seems like there is too much to handle. And we started looking at news clippings of disasters and shootings. What about the families of the Sandy Hook tragedy who lost loved ones, children? The family who has to endure a father who loses his job due to illness? Or the single mother who works 3 jobs and still can't make ends meet for her children? Those types of things sound like too much to handle. In the study, we examined that this half-truth doesn't come from the Bible, but closely resembles 1 Corinthians 10:13, which reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it." You know, here in context, Paul was writing about the failures of God's people in the past as a way to say to the Corinthians, hey folks, what you're being tempted with is nothing new. But the point of the scripture is that we are not alone in our temptation. God provides direction and strength. That God is in the struggle with us and not against us. It's easy to think that God tests or tempts us. Because even in the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Lead us not into temptation. However, when we pray that, we're not saying that God tempts us. Because we read in James chapter 1, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Another translation of the Lord's Prayer renders it as, lead us not into a time of trial. In this sense, we are praying for God to deliver us from challenging times, those times of trial when we're stretched thin, when we're stretched in our understanding and our life and our faith. We're praying that we don't want to even come near those times, those painful times of struggle. Thomas Merton was a 20th century monk, Catholic monk and writer and spiritual leader. And he is a man who wrote about temptation and about the isolation it brings. In his book, No Man is an Island, he writes this. Everything in our modern city life is calculated to keep man from entering into himself and thinking about spiritual things. Even with the best intentions, a spiritual man finds himself exhausted and deadened and debased by the constant noise of machines and loudspeakers. The dead air and the glaring lights of offices and shops, the everlasting suggestion of advertising and propaganda. And he ends with this: the whole mechanism of modern life is geared from a flight from God and from the spirit into a wilderness of neurosis. I think Merton is on to something here. Everything in our lives in the secular world compels us not to engage with God in difficult times, not to enter in a wilderness. Merton touches upon the temptation that we often do not consider, the temptation of isolation. The temptation to think that we can isolate ourselves from our struggles and be able to do it alone. But that's when temptation is often the hardest, when we are alone or we feel alone. Like Jesus, we may find ourselves in the wilderness and wonder how we got there. Jesus was tempted to take shortcuts in his mission. In the same fashion, there are times we find ourselves in the wilderness. Whether it's a series of choices or God's leading, we find ourselves in the wilderness, alone, confused, hungry for direction, or tempted to take an easy way out. It's in these times of wilderness that we cannot be tempted to go at it alone. Jesus was not alone in the wilderness. The scripture says he was full of the Holy Spirit. The only way in life to get through a time of wilderness or temptation is to reach out, not reach in. To reach out for help, whether it be a pastor or a Stephen minister or a friend or a family member, someone we trust. That's the hardest part of life, I think, is letting people in, especially when we face moral dilemmas or addiction. It's in these times that we ought not to be tempted to do life alone. While we draw closer to God for strength, we must also draw closer to others. May you, in this season of Lent, not be tempted to think the struggles of life are to be fought alone, but let us help one another and reach out on our difficult journeys of life. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the strength that you can give through prayer. But also, Lord, we give you thanks for the strength that we can receive in one another. That, God, our whole world is set up to think in our individualism that we have to be so rugged that we have to do life and our struggles and our temptations alone. But, God, help us see and help us know that we do not have to do life alone. Help us to know that you are always with us and that others are always with us on our journey in life. God, as we enter into this season of Lent, may we be a people who reach out instead of reaching in. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.